Well, it's great to be here. I'm not sure how my emotions are going to hold up. I've been a bit teary already, so forgive me. Hopefully I can be clear for you guys tonight. But I just want to say Happy New Year. Happy New Year to everyone here. It's 2016. Can you guys believe that? It's been 16 years since the 2000 Olympics. 16 years. Hands up, who was at the Sydney, or who went to the Sydney Olympics? Yeah, a whole bunch of you. 16 years. That's incredible. And 15 years since the event that's changed our lives, perhaps more than any other event this century. Of course, I'm talking about 9/11. 15 years. We can all remember where we were when we heard that horrific news. 15 years. Time has gone so quickly, and so yet we're faced with another year. And I wonder what your hopes are for this year. Maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've already broken some New Year's resolutions. Maybe this year you want to get fit. You want to lose weight. You want to gain weight. You want to read some more books. You want to spend more time with family, friends, you want to travel, you want to get a promotion, you want to start a relationship, maybe you want to end a relationship, maybe you're hoping to have kids, maybe you're hoping you don't have kids. I'm not sure what your goals are for this year. But regardless of whatever your hopes are for this year, there's one thing that sure isn't. Our lives, they're faced with uncertainty, they're filled with uncertainty. I mean, just for me, I'm going to be moving cities, I'm going to be getting married, I'm going to be moving church, moving jobs. That's all in the next couple of weeks. And I don't even know where I'm going to live yet. Like, it's crazy. My life's filled with uncertainty. But for all of us, we don't like to admit this, but there are many things that are outside of our control, aren't there? There are so many things. I mean, we may yet have another prime minister by the end of the year. That could be 5 in 4 years. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe the property market will crash and finally we'll be able to buy in Surry Hills. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe we'll get a pay rise. Maybe we'll get a promotion. Maybe we'll start a new relationship. Maybe we'll fall pregnant. Maybe we'll reconnect with a new friend. A lot of these things, they can happen even outside of our control. But there are also hard uncertainties of life, aren't there? Maybe we'll be made redundant when a company buys our company and that we're told by our boss that there's no longer a seat at the desk for you. Maybe there'll be another horrific act of terrorism, but this time it hits Australia's shores. Maybe this year our bodies will just deteriorate. It can happen regardless of how young and how fit we think we are. Maybe this year will be really hard for us mentally as we face our mental health challenges. With all the ups and downs and twists and turns in life, how do we go about navigating these uncertainties? What we're going to see today is the passage that Kat just read for us, three responses to this question from the Apostle Paul. I wonder if you guys remember the three R's of education. Anyone want to shout them out? Reading, writing, arithmetic. There you go. Sound just like a Year 10 class. That's great. So there's three R's I want to communicate to you guys tonight. Three R's. We need to be reminded of the past, taking risks in the present, and facing the reality of the future. Being reminded of the past, taking risks in the present, and facing the reality of the future. But first, let me just give you a bit of context. We've kind of jumped into the middle of Acts. This isn't part of a series, just a one-off talk. This passage is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I actually had the privilege of preaching on this 5.5 years ago. This is the first time I ever preached, and they gave me this passage. And funnily enough, I actually ended up farewelling that church a couple of months later and joining Vine Church. So it's fitting that I'm here again, being able to preach from this passage again. There's so much in here. I could easily go for an hour and a half, but I'm not going to do that. So let me just get into it, just give you a bit of context, background to what's going on. So it's the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of Jesus' church, just after Jesus has ascended. He's left the world, resurrected, gone back into heaven. And here we see the early church, the disciples have gone on this crazy church planting road trip all across Europe and the Middle East. And they've planted a whole bunch of churches. And halfway through, they meet this guy, the Apostle Paul. Paul, before he was an apostle, his name was Saul. And he was trying to kill Christians. He was so passionate about serving God, he thought that he could do that best by killing Christians because they were worshipping Jesus. He ended up meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, as some of you will know, many of you will know, and he ended up becoming a Christian. And he got trained up. God used him in the scriptures that he did know, and he ended up reading more and more, being trained up more and more, and going out with the church planting team all across Europe and the Middle East, and he ended up becoming a leader of this movement. And what's happened here is it's in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and a strategic city that Paul has helped start a church. He's been with them for 3 years, and here he's so keen to get to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, where there's going to be a whole bunch of Jewish people that he wants to go and tell the good news of Jesus. It's also these Jewish guys are all trying to kill him as well. But yet he's so passionate about getting there that he doesn't even have time to stop. As we've read in verse 17, he kind of sets past, he goes to Miletus, and he calls for the elders to come and meet him. And so he gives his address. And this is the address that he gives him. So have a look down in verse 18. The first point I want to make is for us to face the uncertainties of life, we need to be reminded of the past. So verse 18. When they arrived, Paul, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the past. Paul here, he's pointing the Ephesians back to the past, reminding them of the past that they have shared together. I mean, the past, it defines us, doesn't it? Each of us sitting here have our own unique set of experiences, of stories, of relationships, of heartache, of joys. That's really what makes us who we is. And so Paul, as we just read, he's pointing back to the past. He spent 3 years with them, helping the church get established. He wants them to know how he has lived. His life is on display for all to see. He served the Lord with great humility and with tears. But have a look at verse 20 and 21 in particular. He says that he's not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Paul hasn't held back. He hasn't gone about softening the hard truths of the gospel. He hasn't held back in calling people into line when they started worshipping other gods, when they started sleeping around, when they started mixing Jesus, the message of Jesus, with the message of other religions. Paul has not hesitated to hold back on anything. But more importantly, Paul isn't trying to just point people back to his story with them. No, he's going a step further. Have a look in verse 21. He says he's declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jews and Greeks, that was the whole world, the whole known world at that time. So he's declared to everyone that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is much more profound than Paul's story. He's pointing back to Jesus' story. These two words, repentance and faith, they're the key to Christianity. If you understand these two words, you understand what Christianity is about. Let's just have a quick look at them. Repentance. Firstly, repentance. Many of us here today are followers of Jesus. So we all, each one of us who is a follower of Jesus, has this great story of salvation. We were living a life going in one direction, following ourselves, and yet God has called us and we've called us back to himself. Repentance is to perform a U-turn, to turn back away from yourself and back towards God. And secondly, Paul wants everyone to know that to have faith, wants everyone to have faith in the Lord Jesus, or to trust in the work that he has done on the cross. He wants everyone to trust that Jesus, when he died on the cross, when the nails were going through his arms, that was our sin, our guilt, our struggle, our anxiety, our hopelessness, that was all nailed to the cross so that we can have life, so that we can have eternal life. And so he wants everyone, he wants the whole world to know that. Repentance and faith, that's the key. Some of us here tonight aren't followers of Jesus, and this is the most important advice you'll ever hear. The key to facing uncertainty in life is this: to know that God loves you so much that he would rather die, shed his own blood, than to live without you. It's not about trying harder. It's not about saying this year it's going to be better than last year. because of this. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. No. It's about what's already been done for us on the cross. It's about looking back 2,000 years to what Jesus did, dying for us. So I could easily just stop right there. I could end my sermon right there, and I'm sure many of you would be happy. But Toby's not here, so I'm going to go for a bit longer. I could get to say a few more things. The past 5 years, looking back into the past 5 years have been incredible. When we started Vine Church, it was a bunch of people kind of meeting monthly, awkwardly introducing ourselves each time. We met in different locations, like a hotel room one time, a pub, you know, the library, Toby's, you know, apartment in Newtown. We didn't really know what we were doing. And yet here we are today. This is just one of the services now. And there's a whole bunch of people that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ over the last 5 years. I've seen people grow incredibly over that time. People you never would have thought would lead and now leading leaders. It's incredible. It's incredible. And last year, we saw our church, or saw Vine Church, come together with St. Michael's. And now there's a whole bunch of new ministries like Bread of Life, where each week we get to feed 50 to 60 homeless people and share the gospel with them. We saw last year Mardi Gras Outreach, where we gave out 500 sausages, 300 Bibles, saw a couple of people become Christian. We saw, over the last 5 years, we've seen this guy. If I can get the slide. We've seen this guy, this is a guy who many of you guys will know. Maybe you won't recognize him. Maybe you won't recognize either of them. That's me and Bob in 2012. Bob's a guy I used to play footy with. And one day, we were driving a footy. We'd been hanging out for a couple of years. And one day I just said to him, hey, I'm giving a talk in a couple of weeks. Do you want to come along? And Bob, he came along. And not only did he come along, but he got really welcomed into the church family. He got invited to a community group. I didn't even realize that. He got invited to Christian Explored. He heard the gospel. And when he heard this good news of grace, this good news that he could be a Christian without doing anything, it's all been done. He was just blown away. Now this guy, Bob, he's in Tassie at the moment, so he wasn't up on stage. But he's actually joining staff. He's doing MTS, Ministry Training Strategy, same thing that I've been doing the last couple of years. And 3 years ago, he was unsure where he was at with God. He's become a Christian, and he's now on staff, which is incredible. Which is incredible what God has done in his life. But we can't just go back looking to the past with nostalgia. We need to face the facts, don't we? The past, it's been hard for many of us. I mean, last year, as a church, there were a lot of challenges as well. But our world, it's broken. It's hurting, isn't it? We've seen people at our church, like Beck, who's 26 years old, facing her fourth or maybe even fifth, I've lost count, battle with cancer. We've seen people like Julia Larby go undiagnosed with her chronic sickness for months, facing this incredible, sad uncertainty. We've seen people here have really hard times in their marriages. We've seen people desperately want to have kids that can't. We've seen people lose their job. We've seen people not being able to find jobs. We've seen relationships start and break up. We've seen heartache. The past, it hasn't all been glory. But Paul here, he's reminding his church and he's reminding us today that despite the uncertainty, despite the turmoil, the troubles of life, if we look back further in the past, we look back to Jesus on the cross, who knows what it's like to be cut off. Who knows what it's like to be separated. Who knows what it's like to suffer anxiety. He was on the cross for us. He was cut off from God the Father for us. So maybe many of us here have had horrendous years. Maybe we've had incredible hurt. Or maybe we have been the ones hurting others. Maybe we've just been busy or distracted. But we remember the past not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. His actions in the past have made us right today. So that brings us to the present. So secondly, we need to take risks in the present. It's a scary thing, isn't it, to take a risk? To face unknown circumstances that we can't control. It's much more comfortable, isn't it, staying in the known quantities, what we're familiar with, what we're comfortable in, where we have a better chance of predicting the outcome. But have a look here what Paul is risking in verse 22. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Paul's a man of great risk. He's going off to Jerusalem, the home of the religious zealot Jews that are trying to kill him. He's hoping to get there for Pentecost so he can preach the gospel to as many as possible. It's a massive risk for him. And he's even getting a warning by the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, he sees that in every city, the Holy Spirit is warning him that prison and hardships are facing him. He's also facing a war on two fronts. Not only are the Jews trying to get him, but the Romans as well are trying to persecute him. The Romans as well are getting angry because he's not bowing down to Caesar. He's spreading this message of Christianity, which is counter to the government at the time. He'd been beaten to the point where many people assumed he was dead. But when the Jews realized he was alive, they went where he wanted to kill him. Have a look back at verse 19. He said he served the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of the severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So in the midst of all this, he was able to look back beyond his current circumstances to what Jesus had done, moving him from a religious zealot who was killing Christians to one who was under persecution, a passionate, humble servant, risking his health, his safety, his life, and even his career. Because if he were to die, then Paul's mission, his personal mission, would also die as well. But why does Paul take such a risk? We'll have a look at verse 24. This is the key to taking risks. It's because he considers his life worth nothing. Paul can take such a bold risk because he has such a bold perspective. He's not precious about his life. I mean, this is such a countercultural thing, isn't it? To consider our lives to be worth nothing. We're taught from a young age that the world is our oyster, that we can do anything, that we can have any career we want, we can travel to any country we want, we can get any girl, any guy we want. We're taught that we can do anything. But Paul, he says, no, I consider my life to be worth nothing to me. He reiterates that in Philippians 1. I'll just read Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says in verse 23 that it's better to die and go home and be with God. That's a radical perspective. But if we look at the reality, if we realize actually that life here is so short, there's this whole spiritual reality that we need to be aware of. Life here today is so short. It's so short. I want to tell you a story about someone. Now, this old lady, she's 98 years old. 98 years old. And she was actually born in pre-communist China. She was born in pre-communist China in Manchuria. She, in 1950, 51, she had to flee after getting persecuted by Chairman Mao's regime, and she fled to Australia. This is my grandma. She's 98. She's living by herself. She's doing really well. She may live another 10, 15 years. She's coming to my wedding from Brisbane. She's going to be on four flights in the space of a month, which is pretty incredible. She's doing really well. She's got so many stories, like about being rescued by a Mongolian woman on horseback. Just like, I'm not even making this up, just stuff that I just have no kind of category to try to understand. And yet for her, she's seen so much. And yet in the context of eternity, in the context of infinity, what's 98 years? If you go down to Coogee Beach tonight after the barbie and you pick up a grain of sand on the beach, that doesn't even comprehend to infinity, to eternity. A grain of sand on Coogee Beach is not even 98 years in the context of eternity. Life is so short, isn't it? This is why Paul, he describes it as a race. Have a look in verse 24. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Life is a race. For many of us, it might seem like a sprint. We're trying to get to the next thing as quickly as possible. But for others, it's more like a marathon, enduring. But it's a race because whether we're young or whether we're old, there is a finish line. There is a time where God will call up stumps and we'll have to go home. There is a time, and for many of us, that might come much sooner than we expect. But for some of us, perhaps like my grandma, it's gone for much longer. But whether we die young or die old, there is a finish line. And so, because it's a race, Paul says there's actually a goal to this race. Have a look at what he says in verse 24. This race has just one goal. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And so what is this task? Well, it's the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, none of us here are the Apostle Paul, are we? None of us here are gifted in the exact same way as the Apostle Paul, but he's so one-track minded that in the midst of everything going on, he can see that his goal, his sole reason for being is to testify to others, to tell others the good news that Jesus died for them. Now, Paul, he was chosen by God in a unique time and unique purpose, and he did things that seem kind of superhuman to us, don't they? He seems like, you know, kind of one of the superheroes of the Bible. And yet, is he really that much different to us? In fact, in some ways, don't we have it better than him? I mean, Paul, he envisaged a time when the world would be having the opportunities to hear about Jesus. And he was just starting it. He was just starting churches. He went to a city where no one had heard the name of Jesus, a big city in a big, you know, region, in a big metropolitan area. And no one had heard the name of Jesus. And yet today, if you go around to any country around the world, there are Christians there. We're living in a time, 2,000 years on, where we can see the fruit of the gospel spreading. We also have access to the whole Bible. We have access to the whole words of God that Paul did not have access to. We have access to the same spirit that Paul had. And what are our challenges today? Do we really have our lives at risk for the gospel? I mean, what are the challenges that we're going to face? I mean, imagine for a moment that you are a medical scientist. And imagine you're researching a cure for HIV, a disease that has infected 37 million people, they reckon, today. And imagine you found the cure. I don't even know if that's medically possible, but just suspend your disbelief for a bit. Imagine if that happened and you discovered the cure. Wouldn't it be your mission? Wouldn't it be your task to go to places where HIV is most prevalent, particularly sub-Saharan Africa, and go and not just kind of give people an injection one at a time, but actually to set up structures and equip others to go and tell others and inject others so that more and more people can have access to this life-changing thing? Wouldn't that be your mission? Wouldn't that just drive you? And of course there'd be opposition. Some people would reject it. Some people would be skeptical. Some people would try to put up red tape to stop you doing that. But if that was really true, if you did actually discover something that had the ability to end someone's life, which was on the road to destruction, wouldn't you make it your sole reason for being to do that? I mean, you guys, you probably know where I'm heading with this analogy. How much more is the gospel, the good news that Jesus has saved us from not just a life of destruction, but an eternal life? Jesus has saved us so much more than just this life here and now. And so, what are the hardships that we face? What's stopping us? I mean, maybe we're worried about losing friends. Maybe we're worried about having awkward moments with our family. But what's stopping us telling others this life-changing message? What's stopping us taking risks in the present here? I'm not saying that we should all necessarily get up on our desks at work tomorrow and just start preaching, but we shouldn't just rule that out either. I mean, what's worse, getting fired from a job or facing the fires of God's judgment? We need to count the cost of this. And there's tact and there's ways you do it, of course, but we need to count the cost of not doing anything. Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, he said this. It's in your outline. He says, the biggest risk is not taking any risk. In a world that's changing really quickly, the only strategy that is guaranteed to fail is not taking any risks. Zuckerberg's right, isn't he? If we don't take risks, of course we'll fail. If we don't risk our comfort, if we don't risk our friendship circles, if we don't risk our time in sharing the good news of Jesus, of course we're going to fail. No one is going to hear the good news. And so I wonder how many times last year, if you are a follower of Jesus, how many times did you share the good news with someone else? How many times? Could you count it on one hand? How many times? I'm going to ask you not that question, not to condemn you, because it's not, you know, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not trying to get into the kingdom of heaven on our own works. You know, God isn't a statistician, though he does could create numbers, and he knows, you know, more numbers than we'll ever imagine, but he can count to infinity and all that. But God, he doesn't save us by our efforts. But I ask you that, how have you responded in the last year to the good news, if you are a follower of Jesus? This is the most important thing that we get to do. Share the good news with others so that they be saved from judgment. Have you noticed how Paul, the cost that Paul puts on this? Look at verse 26. He says, "Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I've not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God." Paul's saying that he's innocent of their blood, as if he'd be responsible for their blood if he didn't proclaim the whole will of God. I wonder who God has put you responsible for. I wonder who's in your life today that you are the sole or maybe the one of the only Christians in their life. I was just last week, I just got back yesterday, I was on this mission up on the Central Coast called Summerfest. A bunch of you guys were there. It was a great week. But there was this one girl called Hannah, and she was from Queensland, and she was in year 6 or 7, I can't remember which, and she'd never heard the things of Jesus before, and she came, and someone asked, "Oh, you know, we had this program in the morning, and we had talks, you know, a bit like this, and she was hearing this stuff, and she said, I've never really heard of this stuff before." And what happened for Hannah, you know, the weather was pretty hectic last week, and she was just going to come for one day. But because of the rain, her plane actually got grounded, so she could come back the next day. And so for Hannah, us, our team, we were the people, the sole people that had the opportunity to share the gospel. We were the only Christians in her life to this point. And so we had this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. I mean, Bob, as I showed you before, I had the opportunity just to invite him to church. It was nothing magical. I just said, "Hey, come along, I'm giving a talk." And others actually got around him. I mean, people like Bron and Zach and other people kind of got around him and started discipling him. It was incredible. So I wonder who God has placed in your life today. I mean, I've got a little challenge for you guys. There was a study a few years ago that found people in Sydney, 60% of them did not know a Christian. 60% could not name a Christian that they interacted with regularly. Can you believe that? 60%. So my challenge for you guys today is the people who you're interacting with regularly, maybe at work, maybe at uni, maybe your family, maybe your neighbours even, do they know that actually you're a follower of Jesus? Do they know that? Do they know that? I remember a couple of years ago, I was up in Queensland for Christmas, and before we had our Christmas lunch, most of my family aren't Christian. And before we had Christmas lunch, I just got up and I said, "Hey, it's great that we're here. It's great that we can have friends, have family, have food. But Christmas, it's all about Jesus. I'm going to pray and give thanks for this food." I didn't announce it, and I could have got alongside people more, and I could have perhaps been more winsome and tactful. You know, people sneered a little bit, and I could see that people were squirming a bit. But people then had an opportunity, at least, to understand that I was a follower of Jesus. Those same family that are coming back to our wedding in a couple of weeks' time, they'll have the opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. What risks, what situations are you going to place yourself this year in order to allow others to hear the good news of Jesus? Are we going to sacrifice our comfort? Are we going to put our selfish desires at risk in order so that others might hear the good news? So back to life's uncertainty. Whatever we face this year, we need to keep taking risks for God, because despite of our own uncertainty in life, the reality of other people's uncertainty is much graver, isn't it? Whatever we have in life, we can know that if we trust in God, we'll have eternal life. But for many of our friends and family, they can't say the same thing. And so what risks are you going to take this year? Finally, we need to face the reality of the future. The third way we respond to the uncertainty of life is facing the reality of the future. I've touched on this a little bit, so I'll wrap up quickly with a couple of points. We can face the reality of the future. We need to do two things. We need to watch from this passage. Watch out and wait. Watch out and wait. Firstly, we need to watch out. Have a look at verse 28. Verse 28, Paul is encouraging his leaders to keep watch over yourself and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. We need to keep watching over ourselves, watching over our own spiritual health. If we are followers of Jesus, we need to be looking and examining what inputs are we having. Are we reading our Bible every day? Not because we have to, but because we need to be inputting our stuff with good food that's going to fill us. What are we watching on TV, on Netflix? What are we doing? What inputs are going in our life? Who are we listening to? Who are we hanging out with? It's scary how much people can influence you. I've noticed myself, this year I've started picking up Toby's laugh. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But I'm thinking if I'm hanging out with Toby a bunch, I'm going to start picking up, his mannerisms. What else am I picking up from him? And what else am I picking up from other people as well? Who is in your inner circle? And we don't just need to watch out for ourselves. We need to watch out for others. This is particularly true if you are a leader at this church. You have a responsibility. God, the Holy Spirit has given you a responsibility to watch out for others. And so, I wonder who we're going to watch out for this year. I mean, in our society today, we're pushed to be more and more individualistic. We're pushed to find our own identity, to find our own sub-culture, where we have our own niche little genre of this or that, and that's our identity, that's our brand. Society today makes it incredibly difficult to have authentic relationships. And so that's a force we're up against at the church. But can I get you guys just to do something? Can I get us just to look around the room? Make eye contact with someone. Look around the room today. Just look around the room. Now, I ask you to do that because I wonder this year. I know there's a bunch of visitors, which is cool, and there's a bunch of people that aren't here because they're on holidays. But I wonder this year, who are you going to watch out for? Who are you going to take an intentional, personal interest in their spiritual health? Who is going to be the person that if they start drifting away from the things of God, you're going to be the one that's going to make the phone call? You're going to be the one that's going to be aware of what's happening in their life. Because without that person, it's so easy just to drift away from the things of God. But also, if we flip that question around, who are you going to let in? Who are you going to make yourself vulnerable to? And that's not easy to do with a whole bunch of people. So who are you going to do that with the one? Who at this church is going to know what's going on in your life? Who is going to know when your time with God is slipping? Who's going to know when you're struggling with sin? Who's going to know? Because it's a two-way street, isn't it? We can't just wait for someone to tap us on the shoulder because they're probably also waiting. We need to initiate. We need to watch out for each other. Finally, we need to wait. We need to wait with the reality of the future in mind. This is paramount to the uncertainty in life. Have a look at verse 32. Paul says, "Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." There's good news here, isn't there? The reality of the future means that regardless of what our life looks like, if we trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, then we have this sure inheritance waiting for us. We have heaven waiting for us, where we get to be with all God's people. There'll be an eternal party, a feast, the Bible describes it as. It's going to be like this world, but a million times better. We have that waiting for us, a time where Revelation 21:4 says that there'll be no more sickness or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. We have that sure hope because of what Jesus has done. But there's also a reality here that I've touched on before, and I'll be blunt. Life is short. Heaven and hell are real. But the good news is that we're saved by grace. Verse 28 says we've been bought by God, by His own blood. We get to be with God forever. He's bought us. He's paid the price for us to come back to Him. So finally, to wrap up, just a couple of things, a couple of reflections that I'd love to say. It's been a real blessing over the last 5 years being part of this church. From kind of where it started, there was so much uncertainty. There was a newspaper that wrote an article that tried to shut us down one day. We had a Sunday service. We had like four people there. Like, we're like, what is this thing? And friends, here we are today. We've seen the gospel, God do its work amongst here. And it's been such a joy to be part of this church, particularly the last 2 years when I've been on staff. Thank you personally for allowing me to be part of that. Thank you for freeing me up so that I have been able to do that. I also like to say it's been an incredibly hard decision to leave this church. Incredibly hard. Sarah and I have been praying for months about what to do, whether I was going to move up or she was going to come down. It's incredibly hard. Like, I love this church. I love you guys. And I'm so excited about the future of this church. I'm so excited because of you guys. I'm so excited because we've got a bunch of new staff coming on. I'm so excited because of what God has been doing over the last 5 years and what He will continue to do over the next 5-10 years. So I'd just like to say, we live in a transient culture, and I'd encourage you guys to commit. Encourage you guys to think about what it might look like for you to commit for the next 1, 2, maybe 3, 5 years to this church. What would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to say, no, I'm going to put church as a rock in my life that isn't going to move, and I'm going to sort out my job, I'm going to sort out where I live, I'm going to sort out all these other things around that. Not because there aren't other good churches in other places, of course there are. But because you are in this church, you're a member of God's body. You are part of a relationship with someone else. People have started investing in you. You have the opportunity here right now to serve, to tell others the good news about Jesus in this context right here, right now. So what would it look like for you to commit? I encourage you to verbalize with that someone. If you're married or if you're dating, say that to them. Say that to your partner. I'm going to commit for this period of time. Say that to your leader. They'd love that. They'd love to hear that. Or if you're a leader, commit as well. But I'll be praying for you guys. Like, I care so much about this church. I'll be praying regularly for you guys. I'll be in touch. I'm only an hour a bit away. But friends, as we face 2016, the plans we've made, the hopes we have, the desires we have, we've got all this uncertainty that lies ahead. And so we need to keep reminding each other of what Christ has done for us in bringing us back to Himself on the cross. We need to keep taking risks in the present because life is short and we have the best news ever. And finally, we need to face the reality of the future. That we do have this inheritance there waiting for us, and that should drive us to live lives for Him. So I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Vine Church. Thank you so much for the last 5 years. Thank you so much for how you've been gathering a people, how you've been saving people, how you've been growing people in maturity. And Lord, I pray for the next 5 years that you'd be continually doing that, that this year, 2016, we'd see dozens, if not scores of people come to faith. And Father God, I pray that you would be with the leaders, you'd be with those who are overseeing each other. Help them to face all the uncertainties that this life will bring, knowing that the reality of the future, the reality of heaven has been decided and it's in your hands. And Father God, for those of us here who are unsure of where we are at with you, I ask now that we would come back to you, that we'd repent, we'd make a U-turn, of stop following our own lives, but back to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be saving people here in this room tonight. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.